It's good to be back. I realize I come into a unique time in the church year, and in this church year, this time of the year, we're quite busy as a church, and rightly so. I just want to highlight a couple of things for you going on in the lives of our family of churches, which is exciting that we're participating in these things together with six congregations here in Central New York. And first of all is our Good Friday service, which you've already heard about. I know it's always a catch-22, right? We decide, should we do them separate? Should we do it together? If we do them together, maybe less people will come, all that stuff. Listen, let me encourage you. We're a part of something unique in Central New York with this family of churches. I talk to other pastors and Christians in other places, and they covet what we have. And while there are definitely opportunities for us to do what we do separately as churches, I just want to encourage every one of you to not skip out on the opportunity we have together next Friday night at Missio Church to consider the death and the atonement of Jesus Christ together as churches. So please take advantage of what this Holy Week is. And of course, encourage you to take advantage of how we are remembering and celebrating that. What a privilege and joy it is to come together with other believers and other churches to do this. There'll be representatives from each church. It might require you to drive 5 to 7 more minutes. Guys, I know gas is up. It's going to be okay. And so I just want to encourage you to be there. I think it'll be a wonderful time for us to remember the crucifixion of the Lord. Second thing I just want to highlight is on Saturday, April 18th, our family of churches is doing what we've often done. We're coming together with the leadership of Jim Murphy to be trained and equipped in our personal evangelism. In the My Circle training, you may hear that phraseology thrown around, talked in our small groups, or even mentioned in our worship services, the My Circle training. It's so much a part of our DNA as a church to recognize that if we're going to reach every man, woman, and child in Central New York, it's going to be through the equipping and releasing of every one of our members, every man, woman, and child in our church, to reach every man, woman, and child in our community. So if you've not participated in this training, maybe you're new to the church, this would be a perfect opportunity for you to be a part of that. So I want to encourage you. There'll be information sent out in the loop or via email highlighting this. I believe it's on our website as well. We'd love to have you come and participate in it. God has strategically and sovereignly placed you in the lives of people who are far from God. And so often, the task of evangelization can be so intimidating. This is a helpful way for us to learn and grow. So please, take advantage of that. Saturday on April 18th, we look forward to benefiting from that. So yeah, thanks for your patience on those announcements and hope that they're helpful in terms of encouraging you in some things going on in the life of the church. We are in a series called Disciple. We're looking at the definition of what a disciple is per our DNA here at Renovation Church, which we share with our family of churches. We have been talking about the outcomes of discipleship. If you remember, we had a couple weeks before I left, and then we had Jeremy come and talk about sharing grace story. We had Ethan last week talk about serving out of your spiritual giftedness. And today, we take a look at the Word of God, which is also an important point to make, that when we're trying to define discipleship, we have questions about these things. We look to the Word of God. And so we're going to do that today. And our discipleship focus is on stewardship. Stewardship. That is, disciples are stewards. Now let's take for a moment before we dive into our passage, let's zoom out a little bit. Stewardship is built on the idea that God owns everything. God owns everything. We are stewards. We know this is the truth because he's the source of everything. You go back to Genesis chapter 1, first four words in the Bible. In the beginning, God. And then he articulates all that came from God. And then you look all the way to the end of the scripture. See, not only is God the beginning, but God is the end. And everything in between came from him and exists for him. We understand that in the end, Revelation 22, that Jesus will return. I'm coming soon, he says. that all of human history is beelining toward this moment where Jesus will come in all of his glory. Romans 11:36 puts everything into perspective. For from him and through him and to him are all things. To him be the glory forever. Amen? God is owner of everything. We are stewards. So how does this impact every aspect of our lives? The idea that God is owner, that everything comes from him and is through him and to him, that it's all for his glory, has massive implication for every aspect of our lives. When's the last time you considered that? But to zoom in today, we're asking this question: if God is the beginning and end of everything, how do we steward our resources? We will consider a principle, a command, and four assurances that come with that. A principle, a command, and four assurances that come with obedience. Open your Bibles to 2 Corinthians chapter 9, verse 6 through 15. 2 Corinthians 9, 6 through 15. Read along in your Bible or follow along on the screen. This is the word of the Lord. Paul says, the point is this: whoever sows sparingly will also reap sparingly. And whoever sows bountifully will also reap bountifully. Each one must give as he's decided in his heart, not reluctantly or under compulsion, for God loves a cheerful giver. And God is able to make all grace abound to you, so that having all sufficiency in all things at all times, you may abound in every good work. As it is written, he is distributed freely. He's given to the poor. His righteousness endures forever. He who supplies seed to the sower and bread for food will supply and multiply your seed for sowing and increase the harvest of your righteousness. You'll be enriched in every way, to be generous in every way, which through us will produce thanksgiving to God. For the ministry of this service is not only supplying the needs of the saints, but is also overflowing in many thanksgivings to God. By their approval of this service, they will glorify God because of your submission that comes from your confession of the gospel of Christ and the generosity of your contribution for them and for all others. While they long for you and pray for you because of the surpassing grace of God upon you. Thanks be to God for this inexpressible gift. Amen. This is God's word. Amen. Let's pray. Father, we come to you in Jesus' name. We seek your spirit. There's so much here. And in the time that we have, we pray your spirit would teach us and mold us. Melt us. Come to you recognizing how conditioned we are to have an owner mentality. Shape us as stewards now. Give us the heart of Christ to give. We pray this in his name. Amen. There are certain principles that are consistently seen throughout the Bible. One of these principles is the principle of sowing and reaping. We see this right away in the opening verses. But it's not the only time we've heard of it. If you go back to Proverbs 11:18, we hear the wicked earns deceptive wages. But one who sows righteousness gets a sure reward. Proverbs 22, whoever sows injustice will reap calamity, and the rod of his fury will fail. Jeremiah 12:13, they have sown wheat and have reaped thorns. They have tired themselves out, but profit nothing. They shall be ashamed of their harvests because of the fierce anger of the Lord. It's interesting, my first day back Tuesday morning, I was in devotions with the elders of our family of churches. Someone was reading from Galatians 6, verse 7. Do not be deceived. God is not mocked. For whatever one sows, he will also reap. For the one who sows to his own flesh will from the flesh reap corruption. But the one who sows to the Spirit will from the Spirit reap eternal life. Let us not grow weary of doing good, for in due season we will reap if we do not give up. Friends, those words hit home for me. Sowing and reaping. It was that night that Silas and one of his friends were at the house. They had just spent some time putting out all these door hangers to advertise Silas's new lawn mowing business. And they were sowing. That's what they were doing. They were sowing in the hope of reaping. It was an amazing thing to think about that we do that all the time. We do things in order to gain things all the time. And so often it's just simply stuck in the material world, the physical world. And yet the scriptures talk about it as a spiritual metaphor that we are to sow in the Spirit, reap harvest of righteousness. It's just saying what you sow, you reap. Very important biblical principle for us to consider today. Paul highlights this principle in the midst of an ongoing situation with the Jerusalem church. There was a famine there, overwhelming need, one which the Macedonian church had already helped provide for. Right? If you go to chapter 8, Paul's using the Macedonian church as an example. They were begging, please let us, even out of what we don't have, participate in this need. And they acted in grace to support them. So he's using this example to motivate the Corinthian church to do the same. And he's coming now in chapter 9 to the end of this argument, and he's highlighting this principle of sowing and reaping. He says, verse 6, the point is this, whoever sows sparingly will reap sparingly. Whoever sows bountifully will also reap bountifully. So in some ways, this need in the Jerusalem church was presenting an opportunity to the Corinthian church to sow, to act in a way that responded to the need so as to sow by way of their choice, either sparingly or bountifully. It was like the situation was well-tilled soil by God to give them an opportunity to, out of their resources, sow seed. Right, so he's saying to the Corinthians with this principle of sowing and reaping, listen, this is an opportunity for you to sow bountifully. If you sow bountifully, you're going to reap bountifully. If you respond to this need with radical generosity, there's going to be a harvest in your life. The Lord will bless it. And so he's telling them, give bountifully. Respond to need bountifully. Don't miss the opportunity, Corinthians. As you consider the needs of others in the world, in the church, as you consider the opportunities that we have for the mission of God in the world, sow bountifully in the sure hope and expectation that you will reap bountifully. So, with this principle in mind, he now turns to instruction and application. What does he tell them to do? Verse 7. With this sowing and reaping principle in mind, he says, each one must give as he's decided in his heart. So the sowing is the act of giving. Each one must give what he's decided in his heart. Not reluctantly, not under compulsion, for God loves a cheerful giver. So the question becomes, what are we supposed to do? We're supposed to give. We're supposed to sow into the lives of people in the hope of great reward in reaping. So who gives? Each one. That means each one of us. Each one of us is called to sow and reap. Each one of us is called to participate in need. Each one of us is called to see the opportunities for mission and ministry in the world and say, I want to get involved in that. But I think we have to be careful here, because let's not forget who he's writing to. We must remember that he's talking to the Corinthian church. He's talking to people who have heard the word of God, who've understood the gospel of Jesus, and who have known what he's done in his death and resurrection, and have responded in faith and obedience. So, we have to be careful here. Each one must give as he's decided in his heart. Who's supposed to give? Each one. Each one is directed at those who have already received. Let me say it this way. You cannot give something you do not have. Am I right about that? You must first receive before you can give. For you to extend grace to anyone else, you must first and foremost receive grace from God. And that's the context here. It must be considered. You got to look back at chapter 8, where this whole discussion of giving is put into a proper gospel context. Verse 9 of chapter 8 brings the whole thing into clear gospel focus and provides the foundation for any sowing, for any giving, for any responding. One must first receive. And we are shown here that the Corinthians had received infinite grace from God in the person of Jesus Christ. 2 Corinthians 8, 9, for you know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ. You become intimately acquainted with the grace of God in Jesus Christ. It has radically transformed your life. Before you've given anything to anyone, Corinthians, you have received. What is this? That though he was rich, yet for your sake he became poor, so that you by his poverty might become rich. Sinner, God saw your need. Before you consider any need of anybody else, understand the God of the Bible and what he did in response to your need. He saw your need and he responded to your spiritual needs by working in and through his Son to pour out his infinite grace into your life. Out of the abundance of his love, according to his will, out of his sheer pleasure, God cheerfully gave his one and only Son to us as sinners. Do you know that grace? The people that are called to give are those who know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ. So please, before you hear any instruction on giving, please hear this call. Receive. Receive the Lord Jesus Christ. Receive the grace of God that is freely and cheerfully offered to you. In no way did God show any reluctance. He was not under some external compulsion. There was absolutely no obligation that he had toward you. He didn't look and see some merit in you or foresee a merit later that you would have. No, it was just of his good pleasure that he saw your state, and out of his mercy and love, he decided to send his Son Jesus Christ into the world to pour out his infinite grace upon you, a sinner in desperate need of it. So he gave us his Son. His Son became impoverished in his humiliation, so that we might become rich. Not monetarily. Don't hear that. It's spiritual blessings. It's spiritual richness. Out of the abundance of his perfections and his righteousness, he poured out all those on us infinitely. So he gave to us his Son, who became poor, so that we might become rich. rich spiritually. So see your need for God and see God's provision for you. And I'm telling you right now, don't leave today without the assurance and the joy that you have received grace from God in Jesus Christ. Receive him by faith now. Receive him by faith. The call to give is built on the call to receive. Christians are givers because Christians are first receivers. They're recipients. You want to know what is the definition of a disciple? A disciple is a recipient of grace from God. And now we can talk about giving, right? Giving is the natural overflow of receiving. So who's called to give? Each one must give. Who are the each ones? Each one who has received from God. So have you received from God? You stand upon that rock today, then hear the wonderful opportunity and privilege you have to receive now from the hand of God and now sow into the lives of others with the assurance that you will reap. And so bountifully, in accordance with the way God has given to you bountifully in Jesus Christ. And so we wonder, well, how do we give then? Well, decisively, right? Each one must give what he's decided in his heart. It's a decision you make, a prayerful one, seeking of the Lord. If you're married, in cooperation with your wife, what are we to give? What portion of our resources can we set aside to be responsive to need and investing in the priorities of the kingdom through the local church? It's a prayerful decision you make. It's not impulsive. It's not just an analysis of what's left over at the end of the month after we've paid off all of our trips to Starbucks. I go to Pausa now, you say, the new cafe downtown. Wherever you go, wherever you feast upon the pleasures of this world, we don't just give after all of the resources are gone. No, one of the first things we do, because it's foundational to who we are and what we've received, is to set aside a decisive portion through prayer and counsel. It's a matter of the heart. It's not reluctant or under compulsion. It's in a way that is reflective of the God that has given to us. Cheerfully. We give cheerfully. It's like, right, Eric Liddell, who said he felt the pleasures of God when he ran. Remember that movie, Chariots of Fire? I believe that God made me for a purpose, but he also made me fast. So when I run, I feel his pleasure. There's a sense that when we give, we enter into the pleasures of God. When we give, we feel his pleasure. There's a joy in giving. That's what we are. Disciples of Jesus steward their resources to the glory of God and the good of others. And it's a decisive, cheerful giving. No one is making you give anything. No one is forcing you or coercing you. No one's manipulating you to do anything. Surely God is not doing that. God does. Here's a newsflash. God doesn't even need your money. He's immeasurably rich. But when you give, you enter into his pleasure. He's saying, I've shared with you. Now continue to share in me, to live in relationship to need and kingdom priorities like I am. Be like I am in these things. That's who we are, disciples of Jesus, steward their resources to the glory of God and the good of others. And yet we still hear this, and there's some level of anxiety. In some ways, all giving and letting go of resources, it feels like a loss. It feels like risk. It feels like waste. And we wonder, what assurances do we have as we step out in faith? And as briefly as I can, I see clear four obvious assurances here. Number one, we give the assurance of God's approval. Each one must give what he's decided in his heart, not reluctantly, not under compulsion. Why? For God loves a cheerful giver. God loves it, meaning he approves of it. When God's people give, he loves that. Now, please don't mishear me. God will love you if you give. That's not what I'm saying at all. That's bogus. No, God loves you because he set his affection on you. And he loves you because of Christ. Right? It's like when I look at my kids, I love them. Nothing they could do could ever change that in any way, shape, or form. But when they do the dishes, I love it. I don't love them because they did the dishes. That's silly. I love them because they're my children. But at the same time, I love it when they do the dishes. Parents say amen. Some of you are like, I wish my husband did the dishes. Husbands do the dishes. What I'm saying is that the two things can be true. God can love you no matter what. Amen? At the same time, he can love and approve of the things you can do. He can also love you and disapprove of what you do. You can live a life in his displeasure without losing the security of his love. When you sin, that's what you do. But what we're told here is when we're giving, we're doing something that God loves because it represents who he is. So give with the assurance of his love. Number two, we give with the assurance of God's provision. This is a big one, right? We see in verse 8 through 10, God is able to make all grace abound to you, so that having all sufficiency in all things at all times, you may abound in every good work. He goes on to say, he who supplies seed to the sower, bread for food, will supply and multiply your seed for sowing and increase the harvest of your righteousness. We think when we give that we won't be okay. We think we have to hoard to protect our future. Now, I'm not against saving. It's not what I'm saying. But that's the tendency. We think if we keep now, we control our futures. He's saying we are never in control of our futures. But God is. And the wonderful assurance that we have is, out of his richness, out of his all-sufficiency, that he will provide for his children always in all things. Do you believe that? Now, understand this. You may say, well, I have 7 cars and 15 this. And, you know, some of us need to scale back a little bit, amen? In this crazy modern suburban life. But when it comes to all your needs, understand God will provide for you. You never have to question the fact that you will live in the provision of God. When you give, you're not setting yourself up for risk of not having what you need in this life. God is able, right? He is powerful. His infinite riches and provision right there gives us enough assurance to literally let go of the anxious grip that we have on money and possessions. God will provide. You believe that? There have been times that we have stepped out in faith when we felt like we didn't have any money to give, and we just trusted the Lord and said, we believe in you, Lord. We're going to trust you. And yet we still look, if we give, it looks like we're going to be in the red this month. So, Lord, I don't know what to do, but we believe that our resources are for you and for the good of the kingdom through the ministry of the local church. In response to the needs of the poor, we're going to give and trust you. And we've just kind of biting our fingernails. And somehow we're 500 short this month. And somehow there's an anonymous check in the mailbox of $500. That has happened. I'll never forget, we got ourselves caught in $5,000 in credit card debt. We've never been in credit card debt like that in our whole life. It was early on in our marriage. We got our first house. The water heater went and everything. And, you know, diapers were ridiculous at that time. They're ridiculous now. You're just like, how do we get $5,000 in credit card debt? And somebody came up to me a month into that problem, not knowing how we were ever going to dig out of it, and said, I don't understand why this is, but the Lord told me to give you $5,000. Here it is. And I went right to the thing and paid it off. What I'm saying is, we never have to fear the provision of God or not having the provision of God. We're always living in his provision. As we give, we can be assured of those things. Number three, we give in the assurance of God's reward. Verse 10, he who supplies seed to the sower and bread for food will supply and multiply your seed for sowing and increase the what? Harvest of your righteousness. there's a reward. It's the harvest of our righteousness. Doesn't mean we're earning eternal life. That's not what I'm saying. I'm just saying that how we live today has a direct impact on the reward we will have in heaven, right? And he's saying, this will supply, as you do this, it will sow and increase the harvest of your righteousness. And so I think that puts in front of us, now, what are we living for in this life? What are we aiming for? Like, what's this whole existence about? I mean, Paul told us, right? Philippians chapter 3. Say, I haven't obtained it. I'm not where I need to be, but I'll tell you what. I forget what lies behind, and I press on toward what? The upward call and the prize of Christ Jesus. Our whole life is aiming toward Jesus, being found in him, conforming to his image. That's why Paul preaches and teaches Christ, so that he may present everyone perfect in Christ, Colossians chapter 1. First John chapter 3. Beloved, we're God's children now. What we will be has not appeared, but we know that when he appears, we shall be like him. See, some of us are living every day for some temporal benefit in this life. But really, we're living each day for an eternal benefit in the life to come. And that is being conformed to the image of Jesus Christ and living in the joy and fruit of a harvest of righteousness. That's what we're living for. We live for not what is temporal, but what for is eternal. And so how we live today is making deposits in another kingdom. Right? Jesus said, don't store up treasures on earth. Store up treasures where? In heaven. When we give, we store up treasure in heaven. So we live. When we give, we live with the assurance of God's reward. Blessed are those in hunger and thirst for righteousness. Why? For they shall be satisfied. What an amazing hope we have and reward we anticipate. And last, we give with the assurance of God's glory. You see that in verse 11 through 15, and I know I'm summarizing it briefly, but look what's going on. You'll be enriched in every way to be generous in every way, which through us will produce what? Thanksgiving to God. So what happens? We give, they're cared for, and they thank God for it. So our worship with our wallets leads to worship. Our worship leads to their worship. Their needs are provided for through an act of grace. And how do you respond to grace? Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord. Verse 12, the ministry of this service is not only supplying the needs of the saints. Let's not miss that. When you give, you're supplying to need. You're enabling mission and ministry in the world, meaning it's making an impact. But the greater impact is this. It overflows in many thanksgivings to God. By their approval of this service, what is it? They will glorify God because of your submission that comes from your confession of the gospel of Christ and the generosity of your contribution for them and for all others, while they long and pray for you because of the surpassing grace of God upon you. So they understand what's motivating you, Corinthians. It's the grace of God upon you that is being given through you, that is now addressing their need. It all came from God, it all comes through God, and in the end, it all comes back to God. So when we give, when we let go and invest in others, in their need, and the opportunities for the ministry that we have in this world, we are responding to grace, meeting a need, but ultimately, we are promoting worship. We are promoting thanksgiving to God. We are living in a way that brings about an immense and eternal glory in our lives. Isn't that amazing to think about? Every time we give, whether online or this or that, or every time we hear a response, a need, and we invest in somebody else's need, we help them with their mortgage payment, their utility bill, their groceries. Every time we give out of the abundance of what we have, We are living in a way that leads to the glory of God, to the worship of God, to the praise of God. And I think about all the investments that I've made. You haven't made that many investments, which is true. My favorite one was, right, Ron and Mike Becker? We have a little chat, the crypto chatter. Oh, I don't know, where should I invest in crypto? What should I do? Oh, man. Man, 1999, I had a chance to put money into CBS MarketWatch. I was so scared. Oh, I'm going to lose all this money. Is it a good investment? I didn't do it. Man, I should have. We would have got the carpet a long time ago. It's fear. What if I should invest in this? What investment is guaranteed, right? Well, crypto's a joke, right? Right, Ron? I mean, everyone's saying, hold it, keep it, it's going to come up. Okay, I've been waiting, right? Here's a wonderful truth. You want a guaranteed investment? Guaranteed return on investment that has lasting value? Give. Give to the needs of others. Give to your local church. Give to ministries. Give to people in need. Don't hoard. Don't be selfish. You think you're investing in yourself, but you're actually sowing sparingly, reaping sparingly. So he says, give radically. James Harvey says, in contrast to so many of our other financial investments, our investments in God's kingdom always bears fruit. God grants a harvest of righteousness when we give. He conforms us to Christ, the ultimate giver. Our giving results in praise to God for those who receive the gift, either directly or through the ministry of another. This harvest of righteousness is part of an enduring righteousness which lasts forever. We have a cheerful satisfaction in knowing that our investment in God's kingdom will bear fruit according to his promise. Not one dollar given in faith to the needs of others, to the poor in our world, and the local church is a dollar wasted, because God sees it and he'll use it for his glory. Such sweet assurances we have as we give. We live in God's approval. We rest in God's provision. We anticipate God's reward, and we understand that it's always to his glory. And so what did disciples do? Disciples of Jesus steward their resources to the glory of God and the good of others. They receive, they give, they wait, they reap, and then they rejoice. That's the dynamic of stewardship that we're in. We receive, we give, we wait, we reap, we rejoice. Who wants to be a part of that? Only those who have tasted the sweetness of grace and want to see others drink as well to the glory of God. But it's not just resources. It's really all of life. Not just money, right? It's our time. It's our relationships. As Ethan talked about last week, it's the gifts and talents that God has entrusted to us. Everything that you have is not from you, it's not through you, it's not for you ultimately. It is from God, it is through God, it is to God. That's what biblical stewardship recognizes and embraces with joy. See yourself as a steward. See God as the owner. And understand that that kind of dynamic is the most wonderful place of grace and the most wonderful place to live and exist. Under the care, under the love, under the provision and assurance of the God who made you, who's using you, and is bringing you to his glory. Amen? At the end of the day, the principle here that we've been trying to work out is this. When the gospel takes root in your life, the gospel bears fruit in your life. And we've talked about how those fruits are played out in five ways. Pursuit of God, in word and prayer. Two, exhibiting the fruit of the Spirit in our relationships. Right? Three, sharing your grace story in word and deed. Four, serving out of your spiritual giftedness. And now, stewarding all that you have for the glory of God and the good of others. But don't forget, it's not just a new moral code that we live by. It's a relational response to what God has done in our lives. Please, understand that you pursue God in response to the fact that He has pursued you. You treat people in the way that the fruit of the Spirit lays out because that is the way God has treated you and continues to treat you. You share the story of grace in the world because you have heard the story of grace. You serve others out of your giftedness because you have been served through the sacrificial death of Jesus Christ. And you steward all that you have because you have received it directly from the generous hand of your God. It's really responding in grace because you've received grace. Please know that. In many ways, that's a simple way to understand discipleship, isn't it? It's doing this together. Receiving grace, extending grace, growing in grace. And in many ways, that's all we've been trying to articulate in these last 5 weeks. And I want to encourage you to give yourself over to these things and to do it together as the body of Christ. You've heard us talking about, and will continue to hear us talking about, the way in which formation groups will all the more facilitate these fruits, these outcomes in your life. Please do not hesitate. Find ways to restructure your life, to sit around a table with two or three other fellow believers and say, how can we receive grace, extend grace, and then cultivate these kinds of ways to live together? We do this together. Amen? We're disciples of Jesus together. We are not alone. And so let's be finding ways all the more to encourage each other in pursuing the Lord, exhibiting the fruit of the Spirit, sharing grace story, serving out of our giftedness, and stewarding all that we have for the great fame and worship of our God. Can we do that together? Amen. Let's pray. Thank you, Lord, for these words, for all that they show us. Again, we scratched the surface on the purpose and meaning. And yet we believe that even what we've discussed today would take root in our hearts. Make us stewards of your grace. Make us cheerful, joyful, radical givers. May we never shy away from supporting the needs of others in our community and the world. May we never shy away from giving to our local church because we believe that the church presents the hope for the world, and that is Christ. Make us more and more like Him, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen.